But I grew up a Catholic, given absolutely no choice. My great-grandparents, my grandparents, my parents were church-going people, so I had no choice. The preaching being in Latin, having no idea what was being said. I left Cuba when I was 9 years old with my mom alone. My dad was imprisoned, sentenced to 10 years as a political prisoner because he went against a communist regime. The U.S. has become my country. It is a country that I love. My mom and my dad decided that they had to get me out of Cuba so that I wouldn't enter the military age, which is 13 years old, by the way. My mom had already suffered through practically losing my dad because during the communism revolution, my dad almost bled to death. My dad was a sergeant for the previous administration, which was under Fulgencio Batista, was a previous president. And my mom, because he survived, she had made a promise to a saint. That's how they teach you. Those are strongholds.
Wow.
That she carried for a long time until I'm the first one that gave my life to Christ. Until I was rescued by Jesus and his Holy Spirit.
Wow.
And I brought the truth to my home. And my mom was able to get rid of all the statues that she had. She had huge statues of St. Jude that she worshipped and St. Barbara that she worshipped in December. And people do that in Miami still, by the way. Saint Charity, I think it's her name. It's a saint over Cuba, they claim. And they carry this huge statue here in Miami in Biscayne Boulevard in the Bay. And wow. Thousands of Cubans migrating Miami to Bayside. My parents received the truth that I got from God, and I helped her to destroy all those statues.
Welcome back to ISO Insights. And today we have special guest. Anybody who's been with ISO for a long time from the beginning will know Pastor Eddie and his wife, Marcia Castillo, who are the vice presidents of ISO Español. And today we're having him on in this continuation of the multiple episode series, American Christianity. Today we're talking about the Hispanic church and the Spirit-filled movement among South Central America. So, Pastor Eddie, thank you so much for coming on.
Thank you for having me on. I'm excited to be here with you.
And would you please tell everyone your church, the name of your church, so they can find it, you and Pastor Marcia's ministry?
It's ESYF, and that acronym stands for Church of the Holy Spirit and Fire, in Spanish, of course, Iglesia Espíritu Santo y Fuego, or a Spirit-filled church. I preach in both English and Spanish every single Sunday, and also on Thursday nights. We have a probably 80% Hispanic community, or maybe 90% at times. And then in the English service, we have people that have been born here but come from a Hispanic background and prefer to read the Bible in English. And so we have that service in English, which mainly gets filled with more younger families. So it's exciting to do ministry here in Miami. It's different from where I grew up in New York.
I believe it. Kayla and I have been in Miami. Beautiful. It's really stunning. It's a beautiful place.
Yeah.
So along with that, could you give a brief background? And for those of you mentioning right now, I'll drop here, whether it's above in a banner, but I'm going to put the links for Pastor Eddie and Marcia's ministry, as well as ISO Español, so that you can check them both out, if so you're inclined. Now, Pastor Eddie, how did you become introduced to Dr. Cutshaw, and how did ISO Español start, briefly, for you and Pastor Marcia?
Well, I had met him during the prophetic conferences, the Peristone prophetic conferences every year. We've been going there for many, many years, probably 8 or 9 years by now. But my contact really came through Crystal, who works with you at ISO, when I started registering to take classes, the ISO classes, which I find fascinating and so easy to take online. So she introduced us to Dr. B, Dr. Brian Cutshaw. And ever since we started attending ISO or taking these classes given by ISO, we realized the great need that is in the Hispanic community to learn the pure word of God that I see being taught through ISO, because there's a lot of mixture out there in the Hispanic community and Hispanic churches, even in the Spirit-filled churches. So we felt this huge burden in our hearts, both my wife and I, to be able to reach these communities that are getting pulled away from the full or the whole truth of the gospel, to set them free from this bondage that I've seen for many, many years. So we prayed and prayed for at least 2 years to see if we could talk to Dr. B and try to share with him what was in our hearts. And our greatest desire was from the beginning again, to offer these same lessons that ISO offers, but also in Spanish. First time we went to speak to him, he told us something that we admired and respected, which is that he had to pray about this. This was going to be a huge endeavor, a costly endeavor, and he had to pray about it. About a year after that, he came back to us and told us that he had received an answer from the Lord and had agreed with us that this was a need for the Hispanic community. And that's where we embarked on translating these courses. It's been a huge blessing. It's been a lot of work for us as the translators.
We have you guys work hard. Team. Let me just say that. They work very hard.
Yeah, we have a small team of translators, and it takes a lot of hours, a lot of man hours, to make sure that we replicate exactly what you guys have done in English, in Spanish, and we offer it to the Hispanic communities throughout the world. Mm. Spanish is the second most spoken language in the world after Chinese. Mm-hmm. So I'm excited. I'm happy that we get to do this. I'm happy that we are at the forefront of this great mission.
Thank you, Jesus.
Yes.
And it's always been a blessing whenever we see the Miami team, as we call it, for ISO Espanol. They're just wonderful. They're excellent workers, some of the hardest workers you'll ever meet. And they just have a maturity in the spirit and a joy that just infects you. So it gets around everybody. We're always encouraged.
We love to be there with you guys. We normally go for about a week, no more than a week. And it's sad when we have to leave because we don't really want to leave. I feel at home. You guys make us feel at home.
I think we feel sadder when you leave than you do. But I'll tell you what. As far as your backstory, as much as you can, would you kind of talk a little bit about your background before, you know, how you grew up, Cuba, those subjects? Because I've heard you mention those before.
Yes. Okay. Well, I'm one of three brothers. I'm the only surviving a child of my parents. My parents have already been promoted to glory years ago, 10 and 12 years ago. But I grew up a Catholic, given absolutely no choice. My great-grandparents, I remember them going to church. I remember the women wearing a veil over their faces to go to church. And my great-grandparents, my grandparents, my parents as well were church-going people. So I had no choice but to go to a Catholic church. I remember the services, the preaching being in Latin, having no idea what was being said. Thank God they were short. It was never more than 25 or 30 minutes. Because as a child, I was bored to tears. Anytime I sat there, to me, it was a punishment actually to go there. I had to go through communion and confirmation, all of those rituals that were required as a Catholic. But I want to share with you something. I mean, there's a lot to talk about Cuba. I left Cuba when I was 9 years old with my mom alone. My dad was imprisoned, sentenced to 10 years as a political prisoner because he went against a communist regime. So my mom and I migrated to New York legally, by the way, which is a way to do it, you know, where that I believe it should be done. I love this country. This country welcomed me, loved on me, helped me. Was there for me all the time. So this is the U.S. has become my country. It is a country that I love and the country that I believe. I was born again in this country. It's the greatest gift one can get, you know. But I want to share an anecdote that I think is a segue to our discussion today. When my mom and my dad decided that they had to get me out of Cuba so that I wouldn't enter the military age, which is 13 years old, by the way. That's when they take you away from your parents and they send you to the fields to prepare you for whatever comes. Mainly their threat is always that the U.S. is going to go in there and take over. Mm. They teach you to hate the U.S. They teach you there that I remember taught as a child that there's a lot of racism in the U.S., that the same treatment that the blacks were given are also given to Hispanics.
Wow.
That's what they make you think when you're there, which is far from the truth.
Mm.
But I remember when my parents decided to send me with my mom to get me out of that horrible situation that my brothers had to endure. They had no choice. My mom had already suffered through practically losing my dad because during the communism revolution, my dad almost bled to death. My dad was a sergeant for the previous administration, which was under Fulgencio Batista, was a previous president. So he fought during this revolution, almost bled to death. And my mom, because he survived, she had made a promise to a saint. Because unfortunately, the Catholic religion teaches you that the go-to person when you are in need is the priest.
Mm.
He's got an earth for you. First the Pope, okay? And then the priest. And the priest leads you to pray, to light candles, and support financially, of course. Mm-hmm. You can't get a candle for free, in case you don't know it. You have to pay for this candle and pray to this specific saint, whatever saint we got directed to, for something that may have seemed impossible. And back then, I remember the two saints that my mom would always pray to and taught me to pray to was St. Jude, the attorney, as they call them, for the impossible cases.
Wow.
Or St. Barbara. Now, it just so happens that my mom was a devout follower of St. Barbara, who, according to Catholic tradition, wore red all the time. Now, St. Barbara is not found in any of the Catholic books, the additional 8 books of the Bible that they have.
Mm-hmm.
She's not found anywhere. So this is a man-made saint.
Wow.
According to the story, she was to marry someone that her father did not approve of, the king. The king locked her up in the tower and killed her in this tower because she refused to give up the love of her life.
Mm-hmm.
She always wore red. So my mom had made a promise that if my dad survived the injuries that he received during the revolution, she would wear red for the rest of her life.
Wow.
This was when I was 3 years old. So growing up, I saw my mom wearing red every single day of her life. If I got lost in a shopping center or anywhere, I would look for somebody that was dressed in red to try to find my mom.
Really?
Well, it sounds like something out of a movie, right? So listen to this. When she decided to migrate to the U.S. and leave her family behind, again, to get me out of that communism, she, according to the priest, her priest, she had to write a letter to the Pope and get permission in order to stop wearing red.
Wow.
And the concern that the Catholic Church gave us was that not only was she betraying her promise that she had made to St. Barbara, okay, but that the Americans would think that she was a communist because she was wearing red, which is the color of the Russian flag.
Yeah.
So that instilled a lot of fear in my mom's heart. And with fear and trembling, she wrote this letter to the Pope, who approved, and her priest also approved, that she would stop wearing red. And out of fear, she introduced red in everything that she wore, even when she was here. That's how they teach you. And those are strongholds that she carried for a long time until I'm the first one that gave my life to Christ, until I was rescued by Jesus and His Holy Spirit.
Wow.
And I brought the truth to my home. And my mom was able to get rid of all the statues that she had. She had huge statues of St. Jude that she worshipped in November, and St. Barbara that she worshipped in December. December the 4th was her day. And people do that in Miami still, by the way, for one of the saints they call Saint Charity, I think it's her name. It's a saint over Cuba, they claim. And they carry this huge statue here in Miami in Biscayne Boulevard in the bay on a boat. And thousands of Cubans migrating Miami to Bayside, where I think I may have shown you what that looks like. Here in Miami is a very popular place to visit to worship this saint.
Wow.
So I brought that to my home, and my parents received the truth that I got from God, and I helped her to destroy all those statues.
Can I ask you a question?
The hammer.
Wow. So when you did, when you destroyed these statues, before at any point, did your parents have a concept of like Jesus as the central figure of worship or his death, atonement?
They
like
did not.
Nothing to do with salvation?
No, they did not. They didn't teach us any of that in the Catholic Church. And that is what is so sad. Again, the go-to person was always a priest. The messages or the teachings back then were in Latin. And even when I migrated to the U.S., where again I was forced to go to a Catholic church, believe it or not, the elementary school that I attended in Long Island, New York, wouldn't even give you an option. I remember on Wednesdays, they had Bible study, and they took us in a bus to a Catholic church.
Mm.
And these were nuns that taught us the Bible there, and they never talked to us about salvation.
They never
talked to us about the love of God. It was just a bunch of rules. And that's what I had to teach my parents. And I was so blessed that when I spoke to them from my heart, they believed. Mm. They received that truth because they saw They saw the transformation in my life. My life changed radically. I've been a radical for Christ from day one. Immediately, I lost most of my friends that I would hang out with. I got rid of all my music that I should not have been listening to, the heavy metal music that I loved listening to. I changed the way that I dressed. I dressed as a hippie. In those days, it was although I was never really a hippie, I didn't practice. Thank God the Lord spared me. I have no idea what it's like to do drugs of any kind, not even marijuana. All my friends did, but I was always afraid to do any of that. I believe the Lord spared me from all of that. So I dressed the part. And, and that intimidated my parents. They didn't like it. So when they saw that radical change in me, they knew that it was a real thing. Mm-hmm. And they helped me destroy all those statues. They helped me proclaim salvation over their lives and tear down all of those imaginations, all of those arguments in the mind that brought that fear upon their hearts to get rid of something that really could not hurt them. And I told them clearly, these statues have eyes, but they cannot see you. These statues have ears, but they cannot hear you. These statues have a mouth, but they cannot speak to you. We have access to the throne of God through Jesus Christ. And they surrendered their hearts to Jesus, and everything changed. They started attending a Christian church. They started tithing immediately. I taught them about the importance of tithing. They started tithing into the church that our church now owns.
Wow.
Without my even knowing it.
Wow, that's amazing.
So today when we purchased this property, I knew the Holy Spirit reminded me that we were reaping the harvest of my parents' seed into this building, into this land
that
ESYF now owns.
Wow. What was the moment when you, for the first time, with uncovered eyes, saw the power of the Holy Spirit and you understood the true nature of Jesus Christ?
I'll never forget the day that I went to church. I was invited by someone that I used to work with. I used to work with this lady whose name is Fatima, who I speak about often because I'll never forget. I'm very grateful to the fact that she was very, I call her intense. She was very intense. Mm-hmm. She wouldn't leave me alone. She followed me everywhere at the back where I worked. She used to work for me. I was her boss. And I always say that she would follow me even to the door of the men's bathroom. I felt safe in the bathroom because it was a place to hide from this woman who wouldn't leave me alone. She carried her Bible everywhere that she went. She was a radical for Jesus Christ. And I'll never forget, she invited me to church during a Christmas program. And I reluctantly went just to get rid of her, to stop her from inviting me so often to church. And there was a man playing the part of Jesus on the cross. And I remember that all I could see was his profile. And there was a moment during the calling of salvation that I looked at him and the camera was focusing on his profile. And he was literally crying. There was a tear coming out of his eye. And what I saw in that tear, and I remember that as if it was just yesterday, what I saw in that tear was my face. I saw me clearly in that tear. And I saw the need that I had for salvation. I saw the need that I had for a savior. I saw how confused I was. I saw how lost I was. I saw how desperate I was for my savior. So I no longer saw a man on that cross. I saw Jesus crying because I had ignored him all those years.
Wow.
Because I had followed a false doctrine who was taking me to hell. I had not followed the real God, the real Jesus. And that day, I was embarrassed. I didn't want to walk up through the calling of salvation. I didn't know anyone there. So in my heart, I said, I want to do this, but I don't want to go up there. I was sitting in the balcony, and I said it was too much to walk all the way there. So I didn't do anything. So a week later, approximately 7 days, I think it was exactly 7 days later, I'm driving. I had two offices, one in downtown Miami and one in Miami Beach. I was driving to Miami Beach during the lunchtime to my second office, and I'm listening to worship music. I'd already started listening only to worship music. I'm listening to worship music, and I feel the presence of God so heavy inside my car. I had to pull over at the side of the road. And I asked the Lord, I said, what's happening? I don't know what to do. I couldn't even drive. I was trembling in the presence of God. And I knew, I don't know if the Lord has ever spoken to you this way, where he speaks to you in your heart. Mm-hmm. I call it golden nuggets, like a nugget that descends from heaven and just enters into your heart.
Yeah.
And it's not something like you can verbalize, but it's like his spirit speaking to your spirit. And I knew that he was there. I could not move. And I knew that at that moment, I had to confess him, just me and him alone in that car. I had to confess him as my Lord and my Savior. Mm-hmm. I had to make the public confession. Public. There was nobody else there. It was just God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So I call it a public confession. And there I said, Jesus, I give you my heart. I don't want to live without you anymore. I confess what Romans 10:9 says, that if you confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart that Jesus died for you, you will be saved. And that's when I did it. Of course, I went back to that same church. I was there for 5 years. And I let them know what had happened. And they instructed me that I still needed to say it publicly. And I did, publicly at church.
I hope you're enjoying the conversation. I've got something else to mention to you. This actually is a podcast hosted by a Bible college, in case you didn't know, ISO Bible College. If you go to isow.org, you can find out more about us. We offer a wide range of courses, and that can go from theology to biblical studies to personal devotion, ministry, and also you could get a bachelor's degree for a fraction of the cost through ISO. Look into our Access Pass, which is a month-to-month subscription that can be canceled at any time. ISO gives you access to affordable education that you can do at your own pace, in your own timing, and save quite a bit of money while doing it. So we'd love to give you this opportunity. Go ahead and go over to isow.org. And also, if you've enjoyed ISO Insights, the podcast, I'd love it if you would like, subscribe, hit that notification bell, and for extra measure, you can go right down to the comment section below and leave a comment for us. You guys be blessed. And back to the interview.
Had you already known at that point the way that your parents had been doing Christianity and this kind of faith in God they had been walking in had to have, you know, some drawbacks, that there were some issues with it? Did you already think, I don't think this is fake. I don't even know if God's real. Where were you at before this encounter?
Yeah, I knew immediately when I had this encounter that I had been going down the wrong path. Mm. I knew immediately that I had been lied to. I knew immediately that my parents had been lied to for a lifetime. My great-grandparents, all my ancestors had been lied to. And I knew immediately that I was a door.
Wow.
I was a door to all my generations.
Wow.
And that I had to rescue my parents and the rest of my family that was still alive. I knew immediately that I had to talk to my children. I already had two kids at that point. I had to tell them the truth that I had received straight from God.
Wow.
Straight from God, straight from the Holy Spirit. And I knew that I had to tell them that we didn't need an intercessor. I didn't need an intermediary anymore. Yeah. I didn't need the saints anymore. I didn't need the priest anymore. Because these priests were just humans like us. Mm-hmm. You know, they make the same mistakes that we make. They need a savior, just like we need a savior. And that's exactly what I did. Like I said, I became a radical. I joined, I remember, an organization in Miami that was constantly helping people that were ready to get an abortion, fighting against abortion.
Wow.
There was a huge movement in Miami against that. And I joined them and I would not stop joining their meetings. I remember that we went and formed a human chain around an abortion clinic here in Miami. And there were three women that morning that were ready to abort their children, their babies. And through what we shared with them, they changed their minds.
Hallelujah.
They wept and they decided to go home and rescue those babies and give birth to those babies. And I remember that they arrested us. There were over 200 of us that got arrested. They took us to what was known as the Orange Bowl in Miami, which is no longer the Orange Bowl. We came out on all the news outlets in Miami. And my parents saw me handcuffed.
Oh, my goodness.
They saw me with the number in front of me as I was being held in the Miami prison. But I was able to speak and say that I was only being held because I was trespassing. Mm-hmm. I didn't know that I was breaking a law. I didn't know anything about that. And I said that I didn't regret it. They expunged the record because I didn't do anything really that illegal. But you know what was really cool about this? I remember when we were there at the Orange Bowl, the guard that they put in charge of us was a Christian.
What?
And I remember he turned around, we're all sitting there at the bleachers, and when he turned around, he said, "You know, I'm so proud of you guys. I'm so proud of what you've done." And I said, "Oh, hallelujah, praise God." So that's we asked him, "Can we sing?" And he said, "Yes, I'd love to sing with you guys." We started singing worship songs, all of us together. And we had church at the Orange Bowl.
Wow. Praise, that's amazing. That's a miracle, yeah. Man.
Yes, yes.
Hallelujah. Man, so with these experiences that you've had where God just like transformed your life completely, gave you boldness, gave meaning to your life, can you contrast for us? I'll tell you my perception. I've listened to a few different videos about people who've come from South American Catholicism, Central American Catholicism. What's very weird is, and I think, you know, if I went to Ireland or I went to France and I met people who generationally were Catholic, they'll have saints just like you mentioned that they'll refer to. And all churches, all Catholic churches used to do Latin until Vatican II in the 60s, and then they right. shifted to whatever colloquial language the region was at. And that right. was because of Protestantism. That was a reaction.
Yes.
But they may not admit that. But I notice, especially in South America, I think in Jamaica, in parts of the world, I'm sure even in Africa, if we looked real hard, right? The Spirit of God's really moved through Africa through Reinhard Bonnke's ministry.
Yes.
But there's a lot of syncretism between ancient paganism and the Catholic Church in South America. I think one of the darkest versions of this is Santa Muerte, I believe it is.
Yes.
Where it's the worship of death in Mexico.
In November. In November.
Yeah.
The day after the U.S. celebrates Halloween.
Yeah. And there's a lot of satanic cults that are actually in secret under that whole religious movement that have nothing to do with the Lord. Exactly. So how does that happen? Like, how has that occurred in South America, Central America? Has the Catholic Church just not cared? Is this a part of who they are? Or is it just because the Spirit of God, like that, so much religion without giving God his place? Why do you think that is?
Because they've continued to follow the same traditions that they've had for centuries. Mm. They continue to teach you. They don't teach you to read the Bible to begin with. They don't teach you about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. They don't teach you to do your own research. Mm-hmm. They teach you to listen to what the priest has to say. And the priest is not teaching you to read the word of God. Wow. It's only the word of God that can set you free. So they continue in these churches. And I've visited many churches in South and Central America. I've even been to Europe. If you go to Spain, I could not find any evangelical churches. I know that there are some, but in almost every single corner, you see a Catholic church. And if you enter these churches, and I did when I went there as a tourist, what I found, the minute you enter these ginormous churches, is you find the statue of the Virgin Mary. Mm-hmm. It seems as if they worship Mary more than they worship Jesus. Because to them, the only way you get to Jesus is through Mary. And in a lot of these Hispanic countries, what you have is a variation of Mary with a different name.
Wow.
You know, it's actually the Queen of Heaven. It's what it is, with a different name. It is the Queen of Heaven that rules over all of these nations with a different name. In Mexico, it's Guadalupe is the name they give the Queen of Heaven. And this is who they worship. So they're not taught to even read the Ten Commandments.
Mm.
You know, and the Ten Commandments are a universal code of ethics, even for non-Christians. And yet they're not teaching them in the Catholic Church. And if you look at the Ten Commandments, they're breaking the first two commandments. You should not have other gods before me. Yeah. And you should not make other idols. You should not worship idols.
Yeah.
So they're breaking the first two commandments.
Yeah. Yeah. You know what's incredible about that? If you don't mind me kind of taking it with a little theological edge here. Mm-hmm. You know, I've heard a lot of arguments about don't make an image, and usually it's based around Jesus' incarnation. Yes. It's the whole Catholic argument. Well, Jesus became a man, mm-hmm. and so God put himself in the created order so that God's not offended when we create a visual way to focus our minds on Christ. Right. So, and another thing's like, well, if you're going to do away with that, then you have to do away with all art. But what we're talking about here is staring at a physical object and treating it as though God resides in it. And then creating this weird argument in your mind about, well, I'm not really worshiping the thing. What I'm doing is worshiping what the thing represents. Ancient pagans would have said the same thing about their statues. Exactly. They wouldn't have said that statue's Zeus. They would have said Zeus inhabits the statue.
Exactly.
So it's like, what's the difference?
And why, if it's only an image, why are you lighting up a candle?
Yeah.
To that image.
Yeah.
Why in so many of these Catholic churches that I have visited, it's even more than a candle. I've seen apples. Wow. I've seen fruit baskets that are being presented to this statue, to this saint. So if they don't actually believe that there's any power in that statue, why are they gifting anything to that statue? Why are you making a promise to that statue? In the case in point, my mom having to wear red for the rest of her life to honor Saint Barbara.
Wow.
If it's not the statue you are believing in or trusting that statue, my mom believed with all of her heart that that statue is the one that rescued my dad from death, from bleeding to death.
Wow.
When it wasn't until the truth came into her heart that she was able to give up on that lie from the, I called it a lie from the pit of hell. Mm.
Yeah. I've read, this is one of the things I've tried to like trace the origins of like Marian devotion, like Mary being lifted up. And there's stuff that goes pretty far back, 3rd century, 4th century. But I had to like weigh one of those things. It was before Constantine.
Yes.
But I'm really convinced, and I want to see if you think this is likely, and this is honestly a historical question, so I'm sorry if I'm pivoting too much, but I think that Constantine and around that time in the Roman Empire, paganism was so strong that when the true church started to spread, there were certain areas where like leaders and bishops, like they let people try to hold on to some of their practices, their pagan practices, but try to adopt some version of Christianity in it. Mm-hmm. And that is, Jesus said, let the wheat grow with the tares. Yes. And then the end of the age, the angel's going to come and sort it out, the angels of God.
Yes.
So Jesus also rebuked the Pharisees, which was, that's a Jewish context, not even Catholic. Yes. And he said, you use the traditions of men to disobey the direct commands of God. I think that's what's happened from many, many centuries ago. And God's always had to come with the move of his spirit to divide what's producing fruit from what are tares. Exactly. Do you think that's an accurate way of looking at it? Because I know Catholics will argue it far, far back.
No, I think that is a very accurate way to look at it. I believe it's the same thing that the Hebrews, that the Jews do today. I've been to the Wailing Wall at least 5 or 7 times by now. And I've seen how they're practically worshiping that wall, whatever remains of that wall. Because, of course, they knew that on the other side of the wall, the presence of God was present, and the presence of God is gone. You know, I've taken many groups from Miami and from other parts of the world that join us, and we normally leave from Miami to Tel Aviv, but I always take them to what is known as the Wailing Wall, the Kotel in Hebrew. And many a times they've asked me, our people have asked me, why are they weeping? Why are they crying? And I tell them, can you imagine if all of a sudden you realized the presence of God had left you? If you realized that the Holy Spirit had left you, do you imagine the pain in your heart? For them, it was a physical dwelling. It was there at the temple. For us, it's in our heart.
Yeah.
But they lost. They lost that presence. So they touched that wall. They put prayers on the wall. So they're trusting that whatever's in that wall has the power to answer their prayers. It's the same thing as the Catholics have done. It hasn't changed at all. So I agree with your way of looking at this. It's sad. It's so sad that the truth has not been revealed to them. The truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the truth of the love of God. No one taught me about the love of God. It was a whole, when I was a Catholic, it was just a whole set of rules. And I was afraid. I was taught that if I did anything wrong, there was this eye. They told me about an eye.
Oh, the all-seeing eye or the evil eye?
And as a child, I thought it was just a one-eye monster.
Wow.
I was afraid of the one eye.
Wow.
I mean, think of this. As a child, you think of someone with only one eye. That's a scary vision.
Yeah.
And if I did anything wrong, I had to go talk to the priest and tell him. I had to confess. I hated going to confession. I hated it with all my heart because I couldn't see the other person on the other side. All I could hear was a voice. It was dark. I had to tell him my sin, which I didn't want to share. I mean, what sin could I have at the age of 7 or 8?
Oh,
I lied to my parents. You know, I cheated on a test, whatever I did, which I don't even recall doing right now, to be honest. But and then he would tell me that I had to do, I don't know how many Lord's Prayer or Hail Marys. But I hated that. They never told me that God would forgive me for my sin without having to repeat all those prayers for 25 times. Wow. They never taught me about the love of God. I was cheated for all those years. And anyone that has not experienced the love of God through the gospel of Jesus Christ is being cheated. Mm. And it's sad. I mean, I still have relatives who don't want to hear about this, who call me a priest. I don't know why. They call on me whenever they have a need of prayer. They say, call the priest.
Wow. Are they joking or are they serious?
I think they're serious.
Wow.
I was just called by someone in the family whose grandmother is dying. They say she's dying. I believe that until the last breath, there's hope. Mm. And I didn't know that these people had called for a priest. I had no idea that they were calling a priest who had not shown up yet. So I decided to go to their home. And my first words out of my mouth was that I was not there as a priest. I told them, I said, I'm not here as a priest.
Wow.
I said, I'm here as a messenger of the living God.
Wow.
You should see the expression on their faces. I captured their attention immediately. And I was able to talk to them before I even prayed for the lady that was in that bed about the importance of surrendering our hearts to Jesus and the importance of knowing him as Lord and Savior so that he could hear our prayer and truly then pray for the lady that what they're saying, as far as they were saying, was in her deathbed. Mm. And it was amazing. The power of God descended upon that room. I was crying. They were crying, and all of them said the prayer of salvation. Now, I don't know if they all said it out of fear, but only God knows of man's heart. Mm-hmm. I did what I had to do, and I thanked the Lord that he gave me that opportunity. But again, it's sad, and I have a lot of other relatives that still have not opened their eyes to the truth, but I still have hope that their day is coming. Yeah. Their day's coming. There's a specific date and time in which they're going to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior in the same way that I did. I rejected it. I thought the lady at work was cuckoo. That's what I thought.
Mm.
I used to hide from her in the lunchroom because I knew she was going to come and sit at my table. And I didn't want to hear about it. And now that's all I want to talk about.
Wow.
That's all I want to hear about. This is all I want to tell people about because it changed my life forever. And I want their lives to also be changed. I thank God all the time for Fatima Razi, wherever I go. Because had it not been for her, had it not been for Fatima, I could be dead by now. I could be 6 feet under.
Wow. Hallelujah.
And not saved, which is the worst thing that could happen to a human being. So I thank God for anyone like her who's out there listening to this podcast today, who has a family member who's not saved yet. Do not give up. Be a radical. Mm. With love in your mouth, of course. Don't be judgmental. Love on them. Love on them. Share the love of God. It is the love of God that is going to attract them to the Holy Spirit.
Wow.
It's going to take them to Jesus. Do not judge them. Do not criticize them. Do not go against them. Just love them. Embrace them with the love of God. Share the word that they have not been exposed to.
Hallelujah.
So they will surrender. I hear a lot of testimonies of Muslims because I listen to a radio station here in Miami a lot, out of Boynton Beach, Florida. It's 89.3 for anyone who wants to know. And there's a ministry that goes there live all the time that ministers a lot to Muslims. And they're always asked the question, how do these people surrender their hearts to Jesus? Because most of the time they don't want to hear from us. And it's always through the love of God.
Wow.
They move into neighborhoods where there are Muslims and they love on them. They share food with them. They break bread with them. They sit down at their table. Now, religious people don't want to do this with Muslims. Religious people don't want to do this with Catholics because they feel like, how can I sit down with those unheathens? How can I sit down with those people that don't love God? Well, Jesus sat down with the heathens.
Yeah.
Jesus sat down with the adulterers.
Yeah.
My God, that was the only way that he shared the love of God in his heart. So we've got to do the same thing. Don't be judgmental. Don't think you can't sit at their table. I remember there's a testimony of a man of God that has a huge ministry, worldwide minister, Alistair Begg. I don't know if you've heard of him. And he was, all of his programming on the radio station that I listened to were canceled. And I'll tell you why this happened. It happened, and I hope I'm not detouring from all the things you want to talk about.
Go ahead. No,
but it happened because there was someone that came live on his radio program and asked this lady, this grandmother, who said, "I've been invited to my grandson's wedding, and no one in the family is going. His mom and dad are not going. No one at church wants to attend this wedding." And when Alistair Begg asked him, "Why is this?" she said, "Because he's marrying a man, and I don't know what to do. What do I do?" This was a live program. Thousands upon thousands of people listening to what his answer was going to be. And he asked her a question. He said, "What do you plan on gifting this young man, your grandson that you love with all of your heart?" She says, "I plan on gifting him a Bible. And I'm going to ask him for that man that he's marrying to please read the Word of God." She said, "If it's the last thing that I request before I die, my request is that when I gift him that Bible, that they both read the Word of God together." And you know what Alistair Begg said to this woman? He said, "Go to that wedding. Go there, because you're going to be the only person attending that wedding that is going to take the truth to that young man."
Yeah.
Go and attend that wedding. And you know what the religious people did? They canceled this programming. Because they decided that that wasn't the right answer. Wow. And I sit here with you, Matthew, telling you that I don't care what anyone says. I would have done the same thing that lady did. And I don't know how you personally feel about this. And I might get some haters who don't like my answer. But I don't really care. I don't care. Because if that's the only way of salvation for that young man, then kudos to that lady who went there and gifted them salvation.
Yeah.
She didn't have to stay for the party. She didn't have to celebrate whatever they did that may have been ungodly. But she went there and gifted them that truth of the Bible and then left. She did what she had to do. And religiosity pulls you away from the ability to deliver that salvation to many who need the salvation.
Yeah.
There are people that have told me, you know, I don't attend a Catholic wedding because they don't believe like us. Why not? You know, I believe, Matt, that when we get to heaven, we're going to be very surprised. I think we're going to see people that we thought here on earth, we would never see in heaven. And we may not see people that we thought here on earth would already be there.
Wow.
Because what God sees is a heart.
Wow.
It's not what you're doing out here. It has nothing at all to do with that. Nothing at all. God sees your heart. And I think many people have walked away from a true surrender to Jesus, from a true dying to self. And this is what it's all about. And even in the evangelical churches today, people have stopped dying to self. The fear of God has left many pulpits. The fear of God has left many pastors. And it's turned into a, what I call a show to attract thousands of people. And I refuse to do that, Matt. I choose to obey the Holy Spirit and invite his presence. At almost every service, I invite the presence of the Holy Spirit. I give permission to the presence of the Holy Spirit. I give permission to the spirit of the prophet.
Thank you, Jesus.
I give permission and I invite the spirit of the priest, the spirit of the prophet, to be the guest of honor in our church, to be the one who speaks to me, so that I can be a vessel of honor that day, so that I can bring to those people that are desperate to chew on the truth, to receive something from God that day. Not a word that somebody else preached, not a word that came out of an AI message that sounds wonderful, that feels good, that makes the soul feel good. I don't want a message that makes the soul feel good, that makes you cry. Anyone can cry. I can cry when I'm watching a sad movie where someone dies and everybody's crying and I cry along with them. And I don't even know these people. Mm-hmm. But those are just feelings. Feelings do not take you to God. Mm-hmm. The Holy Spirit takes you to the presence of God.
Hallelujah.
And this is what we need to be doing these days. And anything other than the truth, I don't call myself a Pentecostal. Many people ask me, is your church a Pentecostal church? No, it isn't. It is not. I am a non-denominational church. Mm. When people ask me, what are you? I am a born-again believer. Mm. This is what I am. I have been born again. And that gives me the opportunity to tell people what that means. Because then people immediately, most of the time, ask me, so what does that mean? How could you be born again? Oh, this is my chance to preach the word. And I love talking about that, man, when I'm in an airplane, especially if there's turbulence. If there's turbulence and people freak out, and to be honest, I personally hate turbulence. So, but if I'm talking about the word of God, I can deal with it much easier. But that is the best time for me to talk about Christ. Wow. If I'm sitting next to someone that I don't know, who I see is getting really, really nervous, that is the best time to open up your Bible.
Yeah.
Because you get to tell them about the one that keeps us in the palm of his hand and remind them that nothing's going to happen. And if they receive Jesus at that moment, maybe because they're nervous, I don't know if they're doing it out of fear. Again, only God knows. But that's your opportunity. Mm-hmm. To do what that radical woman did with me at the bank where I worked. Wow. To talk to me, you know, about the truth. Wow. So, again, you know, don't be religious. Don't be religious. Being Catholic doesn't, not all Catholics are going to hell. I believe that there are many spirit-filled Catholics, and there's a great movement out there of Catholics that are seeking the Holy Spirit. I don't think the Vatican likes it. I've heard that the Vatican does not like it, and they do not approve of that movement anymore. But there are many Catholic churches that are allowing the Holy Spirit to reveal the truth to them, and I'm happy to hear that.
You know, in what you were saying about trying to reach out to people that are in sin and that are against the Lord, that grandmother going to her grandson's wedding, this marriage that wasn't legitimate. A lot of people think going places is always a sign of support. Jesus went places that he didn't support what the people were doing.
Exactly.
Jesus went, he said, you said John the Baptist had a devil because he fasted and was out in the wilderness, but you say I'm a drunkard and a glutton and a sinner because I go and eat with tax collectors and sinners.
That's right.
Jesus also said to his disciples, we're going to go up to Caesarea Philippi, which is where they worshiped a demon god. Gentiles worshiped a Greek demon god and committed acts of bestiality, the worst kinds of things. Mm-hmm. And Jesus went there with, took his Jewish disciples there, like the Chosen, that show shows it.
Yes.
They demonstrate it. And it was there he said, first of all, he said, the gates of hell will not be able to prevail against the kingdom of heaven.
Yes.
And he said, there he revealed who he was. Who do men say that I am? And then Peter said, by the Spirit of God, he said, you're the Christ, the Son of God. And he said, on this rock, I will build my church. On this declaration, I'm going to build my church. So Jesus is fearless about what people think. He doesn't care what people think.
And it was in that place that the Holy Spirit revealed to Peter who Jesus really was. Because Jesus told him that revelation came from the Holy Spirit.
Come on.
I mean, in a place like that. Yeah. I mean, how many pastors would dare today to enter a place filled with demons like that?
Yeah.
To talk about Jesus. This is what we got to do. Yeah. We got to go to places like that to bring light wherever there's darkness. Because the gates of that hell that are in the place cannot prevail against the power of God that resides inside of us.
Hallelujah.
We got to get out of the four walls and stop being afraid of entering those places that are filled with demons, because the presence of God will come with us. And those demons will have to flee in the presence of Almighty God that resides inside of us. I'm not afraid of any of those demons. They need to be afraid of the God that lives inside of me. Mm-hmm. And the God that is around me and the God that is above me. They know that when I enter those places, they know that something has changed.
Yeah.
That's why they behave the way that they do.
Yeah.
Some people tell me, I don't know why I go to these public places or I go to, for example, a government agency and they're so nasty with me. Well, because they can't stand the light.
Come on.
Because you just enter a place that's very, very dark.
Come on.
And when they see that light, it bothers their eyes. It blinds them. And that's why they behave that way. That's why they mistreat you. They're nasty to you because they cannot stand the light. But you don't walk away from there. You continue to show the love of God so that they can open their eyes and see the truth. You got to continue. You don't run from them. They need to run.
Hallelujah.
Not you. You never run from those demons. They will run from you because the power of God is in you. I'm not afraid of any of that at all. I really am. I'm not. I don't mind that at all because I know that deliverance walks with me.
Mm.
Deliverance. And deliverance that comes through the Holy Spirit, through the power of God that is inside of me. But you got to speak the word of God. And that is a problem with these Catholic churches that don't teach you the word.
Mm-hmm.
So they're just teaching you to repeat a prayer that you've heard a million times and that God has heard a million times. And if it's not aligned to the word of God, the demons know that you're just repeating something that you've memorized.
Mm-hmm.
It's not in accordance with the word of God. You got to pray the word of God because the word of God is the one that carries the spirit of God.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, if you pray with your own understanding and not being led by the Holy Spirit, then you're just repeating something that a priest once taught you.
100%.
And it has no power. And the demons will know it. And they'll laugh at you. They'll continue to do, and they'll continue to manifest and possibly scare you and make you run away.
Wow. Wow. That's amazing. I want to ask you a question in closing that, you know, you already know about, but I'll go ahead and ask it for our audience to hear. What is the hardest thing God has ever asked you to do?
There's been many difficult things, but if I had to just name one, is when I gave my life to Christ, I was still working in a secular job. I was a vice president in a bank. I was very comfortable. I had a very lucrative position that I was in for many, many years. And I was asked by God to leave all of that, to leave all of that comfort, to leave that salary, to leave all the benefits that came with that position. And I thought at first, well, I could do this. No big deal. I remember that I gave my employer a year's notice instead of 2 weeks. And throughout that year, I had to shed a lot of things that I was holding on to, that I didn't realize I was holding on to. Because you become very comfortable to all of the things that money can buy. And you don't realize that you are making idols out of all of those things that money can buy. You don't realize that.
Mm.
You don't call them idols, but you get very comfortable to those things, for lack of a better word. And when you begin to realize that, you're going to have to learn to live without them, without all those comforts, it's a little intimidating.
Mm.
And that was probably the hardest thing, to know that I was going from all of that to an unknown. A total unknown, because I had been promised no salary of any kind. But I knew I had to do it.
Mm.
I knew I had to test my faith and show myself that I could trust God 100%. And letting go of all of those things that kept me probably too busy to spend even more time with God. Because you know what? Many times you have to go through trials and tribulations to get closer to God. We have to, as sons and daughters of God, we have to enter the desert to go through what I call a process of purification. And that's what I had to go through, a process of purification. And I'll tell you what I went through, which was very, very difficult, and I knew that I had to go through it. And it was another test for me. I remember that I had given a whole year's notice, and I told my employer, my boss, that I was leaving in May 31st of 2013. And when I found out that the big fat bonuses were going to be distributed in April, I mean, in September, I said, oh, goodness, I can't really retire in May. I'm going to lose out on a big fat bonus that I'm going to need. Mm. So again, you know, the flesh stepped in, thinking I needed that security blanket of having that cushion of money, of cash. And so I went to my boss and I said, I've changed my mind. I'm no longer leaving in May. I want to leave in September. And my boss said, no problem at all. We'll change the date. And when I did that, all hell broke loose at the place where I worked. And I mean, all hell broke loose. All kinds of accusations came up against me.
Wow.
False accusations, the slander, just like you see take place in the political arena now. Almost identical, including racism against me.
Wow.
I was accused of only hiring Hispanics. And unfortunately, in Miami, all the applicants were Hispanics. I had proof of all of this. No, and I said to them in this, I felt like I was in a jury. They had all kinds of attorneys. I'll never forget. I said, no Anglo-Saxons came in to apply.
That's crazy.
I had no choice. And I gave them a list of like 25 who came in and not one American.
Oh, man.
So I was dismissed temporarily. I was taken out the back door. My keys were removed from me, my access. Mm. I was home for an entire month while they performed all the investigations. And the result of it, when I went back, I was allowed to go back, the jury came to a decision. And the decision was that they had no proof against me, of course. I knew that all along. But they decided that I still had to leave because they had written accusations against me. But that I had to leave on May 31st, not in September.
Wow. Wow.
So in other words, these people that had no relationship at all with the Holy Spirit were confirming for me that I had to do what God told me to do. Mm-hmm. God told me, you're going to leave a year from now and your last day at that bank is going to be on May 31st. Mm-hmm. And I had the audacity to change God's plan.
Wow.
Because I wanted the big fat bonus.
Yeah.
And God said, you're not going to do that. Because you need to trust me.
Yeah.
I am Jehovah Jireh. I am your provider. You'll lack absolutely nothing. And you don't need any of those things. And you know what, man? I have lacked absolutely nothing.
Wow.
Absolutely nothing. And I don't miss any of those riches. I don't miss any of that. Because every single person that I have seen saved, given their lives to Christ, every single marriage that I have seen restored, every single person that I have seen healed and delivered, you cannot put a price on that, Matt. Mm. Not if they had offered me $1 million as a bonus to stay in that place. Would I trade these lives that have been changed forever? And I don't do it because I want to get any crowns in heaven. I don't do it for that. All I want is Jesus to tell me when I see him face to face is well done, good and faithful servant. I want to hear those words. I want to make him proud. I said last Sunday at church that all I want is to be said of me when I get promoted to glory, because that's what I call it. I never say I'm going to die. I know that I'm leaving this earth. There's a day for all of us when we have to leave this earth. But I call it the day that I get promoted to glory. My son taught me to say it that way, my eldest. All I want is to be said of me the day that I get promoted to glory. He did all he could to please God. He gave it his best. He may not have been perfect, but Pastor Eddie gave it his best. Mm-hmm. And I said to them, this year, 2025, is a year in which I will make every effort in my heart to be a better pastor, to be a better teacher, to be a better child of God, to be a better son of God, to be a better husband, to be a better brother. This is what I want to do this year. And this is what we all should be striving for, especially during this 21-day fast. And you know, the Lord told us at the end of the year, both my wife and I at the same time, this was the year of the encounters with God. Wow. And that has stirred my spirit like you have no idea. because it also reminds me that if last year he didn't tell me that, I must have missed the mark, because I want encounters with God every single year, every day of my life. I want to encounter God. And it's happened from day one of our fast on January 22nd. I had two encounters back to back with God that radically changed my life completely. And this is what I want. This is what I want everybody that has an encounter with me. I want to stir the waters in their heart to want, to desire, to hunger for those encounters with God. And religion cannot divide us.
Hallelujah.
It's sad that all of these religions have been created to divide the body of Christ. And I always tell everybody, Jesus was not a Lutheran. Jesus was not a Baptist. Jesus was not a Pentecostal. He was not an Episcopal. He was not a Presbyterian. Jesus was a Jew. Jesus is a Jew today. I serve Jesus, who was the son of a Jewish carpenter.
Hallelujah.
So all of these religions have come to divide the body of Christ, to divide the body of Christ in the way in which we worship God. We need to finally break that down. Remove that, remove those obstacles and join together. It's sad that the way in which we worship God has divided the body of Christ. It is time that we change that, that we unite. And the people out there who don't know Christ see that division. They hear us criticizing other religions and they don't know what to choose. They don't know if they want to be a Catholic, if they want to be a Presbyterian, if they want to be a Baptist. But the first 5 years of my life, we're in a Baptist church. And it was sad that they taught me that the gifts of the Holy Spirit were not for now. It was sad that they didn't teach me that, but I thank God after 5 years, I went into a church that was Spirit-filled, and they taught me about the importance of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the nine gifts of the Holy Spirit, and the importance of speaking in tongues. Where I have no idea what I'm saying, but the Holy Spirit knows what I'm saying. And praise God that the devil doesn't know what I'm saying.
Hallelujah.
When I'm speaking in tongues. So I'm not going to say that that's a gift that comes from hell. No. That's a gift that comes from my Holy Spirit.
Wow. Thank you, God. Man,
amen.
I think we've touched everything here that I think just is really relevant for the church today, because what's going on in South and Central America is the same thing everyone needs to happen all over the world, is to leave behind dead religion and to know the living God through Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Pastor Eddie, thank you so much for coming on ISO Insights. This has been a phenomenal episode.
I've loved being able to talk to you.
Absolutely. And we're going to have you on again as we plan. So blessings. Thank you so much. And we'll catch you guys later on ISO Insights.
Amen. Thank you. God bless you.